Well, let's turn to God's word, and our reading is in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 17. So it's Mark chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 17 and finish at verse 27. We're going to meet a young man who runs after Jesus, but he's going to end up being sad, unfortunately. And we'll find out why this morning. So it's Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 to 27. Now, as he, that's Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer once more. Merciful Father and gracious Lord, we come before you and thank you again. Lord, as we come to this passage, as we think about this young man and asking, Lord, a very good question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Lord, we realize that that is a question that needs to be said by every soul. And we pray, Father, that as we come to this passage, we may be able to understand what this man's problem was and what we need to do ourselves if we are to have eternal life with you in heaven. Lord, we know that the answer is Jesus, and we thank you for him this morning. We praise you and thank you that he is the one who unites us as we are joined in worship in this building and online, as we've been singing those hymns to him. And to you, we praise you and thank you that our hearts are glad, that we're able to worship, able to rejoice, able to know that that there is life after death, there is heaven to be had in knowing and believing and trusting in our Lord Jesus. Father, we do pray again for the younger members of the congregation, those, Lord, who've now having some lessons. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would speak to their young minds and young hearts, that they would see Jesus and they would believe in him. We read and heard last Sunday morning that we had of the faith, the trust in Jesus like a little child, and we pray that that may be true for our children here in this place. That they all would come to a real trusting and believing in Jesus. Father, we pray for those not able to be with us this morning. We know that some are unwell, and some, Lord, because of the situation with COVID, are self-isolating. We think, Lord, also of those who still are finding it difficult, Lord, to and with a confidence to go out and about in these days of uncertainty. But Lord, where they are, we pray that you might truly bless, and we pray that your blessing would also be upon us today. Would you be merciful, Lord, to us? May we come to the scriptures and see more of our Lord Jesus and realize, O Lord, the wonder and the amazement of it all, that Jesus, the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came down upon earth, became that true human being, but also by his death became that true sacrifice for our sins. And that it was by the shedding of his precious blood that there is the forgiveness of sins, there's peace with you and heaven itself. And Lord, we would ask and pray that we might not be like this young man who went away sad and sorrowful, rather than trusting and holding on to Jesus. And so we pray these things then in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go to this passage that we read, the rich young ruler. And we're going to be concentrating this morning not on the whole passage that we were looking at, but we're going to probably have to do this in two parts. But we're going to look at the first part of this account of the young man coming to Jesus. So we're going to be looking at Mark 10, verses 17 to 22. Now, this passage is an important passage. So it's an important story in the life of Jesus, in the Gospels, for our own day and age. When we read of the stories of Jesus in the Gospel, we read of the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the miracles. It not only speaks to those who were there or the first century AD, but it speaks to our own 21st century as well. There's a lot in this story that speaks to the people of our world. And it's very, very important seek to understand that. Now, why is it important? Well, the first thing is this. It's because it's recorded in the Bible three times. Now, when I've said this on numerous occasions now, but when we read in the Bible something that's written down, it's God's word, it's important. When it's written down twice, it's very important. And when it's written down three times, it's very, very important. And in a way, we could say this, that it's like the Holy Spirit is saying to us, now sit up and pay attention to this. And we find this account of Jesus meeting what we often describe as the rich young ruler, this rich young man in Mark 19, in our passage here in Mark 10, and also in Luke 18. Now, it's important to us because this young man is, I would suggest you, can be very much like each and every one of us this morning. And each and every one, or each and every person, if you like, in the world today. It strikes me in the 21st century that many people are a bit like this young man. They think that they are good, that they are trying to live that good life, and they're trying to do good things in their life. But lots and lots of people in the world, even though they're trying, they think they're good and they think they're doing good things, they know that there's a kind of emptiness inside them, a spiritual emptiness. And this is the young man, isn't it? He came to Jesus and he basically says to Jesus, I've tried to keep the commandments. I tried to be a good Jew, if you like. Lots of people might say, oh, I'm trying to be a good Christian, even if they don't know what the gospel is. But often, especially those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, there can often be a sort of spiritual vacuum in their lives. That's something that says something like this: there must be something more to life than this. That even though they may know a great blessing in their life, good things in their lives, that it was in within people something that is gnawing at them. There's got to be more to life than this. Now, if you were to go into a bookshop today, actually, I like going into bookshops, but I've noticed over the decades they've changed somewhat. Not only can you get coffee, but the shelves are sort of and the books you can buy are sort of different. When I was a young fella, you'd go into a bookshop and there would be a wall full of religious books. If you go into a bookshop these days, you'd struggle to find a Bible. And in the religious stroke spiritual section, you probably get a shelf. But surrounded by lots of books that are self-help books. And it strikes me that the world in which we live today, or at least this Western world in which we live today, there are a lot of people who realize that something's missing in their life. And so lots of people are writing and trying to tell them what that something missing is. You know, self-help books, how to get on with life, how to make friends and influence people. That's a famous title of a book, isn't it? And all those kind of things. You find all those things, but very rarely do you find actually a book that will tell you what the true gospel is. Well, we have the answer, of course. And the answer, I'm not going to surprise you, I'm sure. The answer, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is the answer to this world, to the people's emptiness, the feeling as if there's going to be more to life than this. And yes, there is. And his name is Jesus. Now, our rich young ruler did the right thing at first. Although he doesn't do the right thing, well, you see, we don't know that he didn't do the right thing afterwards, but he did the right thing first. And what he does, he comes to Jesus, but he goes away sad. He comes to Jesus because he wants to ask that, wants Jesus to answer the question for him, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes away sad because he wants the world. And he doesn't really want that eternal life with God. So let's move on to our first point. The rich young ruler. Well, first of all, he runs after Jesus. And we see that in verse 17. Now, as he was going out, in the passage which we've been looking at over a couple of weeks now, Jesus has been doing a lot of ministry. There's been some meetings, there's been some problems with the Pharisees, but it looks like he's moving on now to somewhere else. And as he goes out on the road, one came running to him. Now, it could be that this man had been part of that crowd, and as Jesus is leaving, he's got this burning question in his heart: what must I do to inherit eternal life? But notice something interesting here. Because we've been dealing with the way that the Pharisees have been trying to test him, perhaps even to try to trick Jesus. But this man does something different, doesn't he? We read, he came running. He didn't want to miss the opportunity to pose the question, but he knelt before him. That's a tremendous thing, isn't it? This man who we know has got some wealth, possessions, he kneels before Jesus. That's the right thing to do, isn't it? To run after Jesus and to kneel before Jesus. When he says those words in verse 17, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, what a question to hear. If you want to put it in a kind of 21st century speak, we would probably say what he's basically saying is, what must I do to be saved? How pastors love people coming along with that question. It doesn't happen very often these days. It only happened to me a couple of times, really, when somebody's actually said, you know, I want to know Jesus. I want to be saved. Well, we could say this about this man. He's got his foot on the road to salvation. He's not there yet. We know he's not there yet because of how Jesus responds to him. But he's got a foot on the road. He kneels before Jesus. Now, no Pharisee, or Sadducee for that matter, would have done that because the Pharisees were thinking of themselves superior. And were trying to test Jesus. But this man kneels. He asks a genuine question. It isn't a trick question. It's one that is in his heart. Maybe he knows within him that he's not yet right with God. What must I do to inherit eternal life, he says. And he recognizes something wonderful in Jesus. We're going to see that he doesn't recognize really the truth about Jesus, but he recognized something wonderful about Jesus. So wonderful, in fact, that he runs after him and he kneels down before him. That perhaps he has heard some of those messages from Jesus. And he thinks to himself, this is a man who can point me in the right direction. This is a man who knows what it is to inherit eternal life. And a final thing that we can say about this man is that at least he sees that he has a need. He knows he hasn't got eternal life. He sees a need of seeking to have that eternal life. So there's some good things about this man, isn't there? Sometimes when I read this passage, I've thought to myself, what would I do if someone like this man came into church or met me in the church office and posed that question to me? I don't think I would answer it like Jesus. In fact, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. But there's a lesson here, I think, from Jesus. And that is the danger of rushing people into the kingdom of heaven. If someone does come to you and says, look, you know, tell me the gospel. How do I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? There's always the danger of rushing someone or trying to rush people into the kingdom. You know, getting your Bible out, coming out with the text, do you believe this? Let's say a prayer. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't do that, does he? I recall as a student, a friend of mine, who was under deep conviction of sin, and I think we can say this, he was beginning to really understand in his mind and in his soul that Jesus is the Savior and Lord. And on this particular Sunday morning, he really felt that he wanted to have Jesus as his Savior. So I suggested to him that he went and had a chat with a pastor, which he did. And I sort of, in my imagination, had the idea of him sitting opposite the pastor in his desk, and the pastor would pour the scriptures out, and there would be this wonderful, you know, acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this man would be terrifically and wonderfully saved. Well, what did the pastor do? Well, he gave him some passages from the Bible to read and told him to go away and come back next Sunday. He told him to think about it and to pray about it. I guess he detected something in the man that wasn't quite right, that he really needed to examine his life and really needed to examine who Jesus is. See, the danger would be to say, okay, let's pray this prayer. Do you accept these texts? Well, that's always a danger, isn't it? Because we want people to be genuinely converted, genuinely coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is unique. He's the Son of God. And because he's Jesus, he knows this person's heart, doesn't he? He knows this young man's heart. And he could recognize, of course, that this man was close. We put it like this, he had a foot on the road, but there was something wrong with this man. That this man wasn't really trusting in Jesus. He wasn't really believing in Jesus as the Savior. There was something amiss, as a blockage, that there was some idol in this man's heart. And of course, we'll discover, well, you probably know already as we've read this passage, that there is something there. But at the very beginning, there's an indication that this man isn't quite got it. He hasn't quite understood. And the indication is from what he says in verse 17. And he repeats it again in verse 20. But verse 17, he says to Jesus, "Good teacher." In the Greek and the Hebrew, it's rabbi, a teacher. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He doesn't see Jesus other than being a teacher. That's the point. He's not seeing Jesus as a savior. He's not even seeing Jesus as a kind of prophet. He's only seeing Jesus as a teacher, a rabbi, someone who knows something. He doesn't see Jesus as his way of salvation. And we'll see how Jesus responds to that word in a moment. But just to note that he's not really thinking of Jesus in terms of being the Messiah, the Christ, as his Lord or his Savior. He may have one foot on the road, but he hasn't got anything else on the road. That's the point. And he thinks of Jesus, I think, at this moment, when he calls him good teacher, as the one who's able to point the way to eternal life, rather than thinking of Jesus as the way to eternal life. And of course, there's an eternal difference between those two things. Jesus is not pointing the way to eternal life. Jesus is the way to eternal life. He is the eternal life. So let's move on to a second point. And the second point is that he calls Jesus good. And we see that for ourselves in verses 17 and 18. And we see Jesus' response. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Now, that is an interesting response, isn't it? And we're going to go in a little bit more detail on that in a minute. "But why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, you wouldn't expect, I don't suppose you would expect whatever from Jesus, because he is the Son of God. He knows people's hearts. But you wouldn't expect some preacher or some holy man to reply like this. What you would have expected, perhaps, Jesus to have said to him was, "Believe in me. Turn away from your sins. Repent and believe." Now, that was what Jesus was actually had been preaching. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, we have Jesus preaching to multitudes, and that is what he prays. "The kingdom of heaven has come. Repent and believe. Turn away from your sins. Believe in me." But Jesus doesn't give that formula, if you like, to this man. He didn't say, "Repent of your sins." He didn't say, "You've got to believe in me." Because this young man has to learn two very valuable lessons if he is to know eternal life, if he is to be saved. The first lesson is this. he's got to realize that he's not good enough to go to heaven. That's important. That's why the Lord makes that emphasis upon that word good. But no one is good, he says, but one that is God. So the first lesson is that he is not good enough in and of himself to go to heaven. Now, maybe that was one of the problems with this man. He probably thought that he was. Maybe he looked around and he thought, I seem to be better than anybody else. And so if anybody's going to go to heaven, it's got to be me. Well, maybe that was the kind of thinking he had. But the Bible tells us very clearly that not one of us is good enough to go to heaven by ourselves. All have sinned, says the scriptures, Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's also Romans 3 as well. That's one thing he needs to know. Because, you know, people do think of themselves as good people, don't they, in the world? I'm a good person. Well, you are in a way, but not good enough to go to heaven. The second thing is this, that works or keeping the commandments doesn't save you. And there's one very good reason why trying to keep the laws of Moses or the Ten Commandments or trying to do all the things that your religion is telling you you should be doing is, won't be able to save you is this. We can't keep all those commandments. We might think that we can keep some of them, but if we really examine our hearts, we'll know that there are certain of the Ten Commandments we don't keep. One of them is, of course, loving God, having God as the one God in your life, because this is true of every single one of us. You know, we're forever pushing God out of the center of our lives by having our own desires and lusts, ambitions and things like that that come in as our little idols. Well, this man's got a little idol. Well, actually, it's a big idol. And it's going to be wealth. It's going to be money. That's going to be the problem. So this is our young man. He may think that he's a good man and perhaps good enough to go to heaven. He just wants to make certain. He tells Jesus, I tried to keep the commandments. And we can go to verse 19 and 20 to show this. Jesus tells him, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Now, that's not all of them. And next Sunday, we're going to be looking at why Jesus didn't give all the Ten Commandments there. And there's a reason for it. But there's some of them. And what does our young man say? Well, he answered them in verse 20 and says, teacher. See, there's that word again, rabbi. Not thinking of him any more than a teacher. All these things I have kept from my youth. In reality, what he's saying to Jesus is something like this. I think, as I look around, I've got as good a chance as anybody else to get to heaven. But just to make sure, just to give me an assurance in this, how do I inherit eternal life? Maybe he was hoping that Jesus would pat him on the back and say, you're doing really well, mate, and I think you're nearly there. Well, he's in for a shock, isn't he? Because Jesus is going to tell this man that his chances of going to heaven are nil. If he's trusting in himself, if he's trusting in his works, if he's trusting in trying to keep the commandments, because no one can get to heaven, no one will get to heaven without Jesus. And Jesus makes that point a few verses on in 24 and 25. The disciples were astonished at his words. the words of Jesus about the fact that a rich man, like the young man, won't get into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." But then Jesus, of course, he puts it, if you like, a bracket. What's impossible for man is possible with God. It's only through God, it's only through Jesus that you go to heaven and have that eternal life. Now, what I want to do deal with here at this point is I want us to go back to verse 18. So there's verse 18. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Lots of people have lots of problems with this verse. I hope you don't have a problem with this verse. But people have said in the past, well, you see, there we are. Jesus has said that no one is good but one, that is God. So Jesus is saying, they say, that he wasn't saying that he was good, and he isn't, and he's saying that he's not God. Because if Jesus said there's only one who is good and that's God, how can that be true for Jesus? And it's been a problem to some, and it's caused some people to waver in their faith at times. But what is really being said here? Well, first of all, what Jesus is saying is true. You wouldn't expect anything else from Jesus, would you? No, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. No one is good but God. But Jesus is good, because Jesus is God the Son. So what he's saying is true. The man isn't realizing that Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus can say that about God because he is God. So I hope I cleared that up for anybody here this morning. Well, let's go on to verse 3. Jesus loves him. Jesus loves him. And for that, we need to go to verse 21. This is where Jesus is going to reveal to this man that there is a problem with him, a blockage to eternal life. It's that love of money. We ought to make this point, really. It's not money, it's the love of money that is the problem with this man. And we'll deal with that next time more. But here we read that, about Jesus loving him. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And we'll be looking at that full verse a little bit next time. But I wanted to end on a kind of positive note, because with all that negativity, if you like, this man has come with his great expectation, good teacher, how can I inherit eternal life? And then Jesus seems to sort of rebuke him. You know, he tells him off, doesn't he, about there's no one good except God. And then he comes and gives the commandments, and you say, "I've done that all my life." But then Jesus is pointing out that there's something amiss in him, and it'll go on later on as well. But there is a positive here. And the positive is this, that Jesus loved him. And that should be a comfort and an encouragement to trust and believe in Jesus for eternal life. Jesus is giving him some comfort here, some positiveness here. He's looking at him, he loves him. And I'm going to say this is the foundation. This is the foundation of our salvation. This was the foundation of this man. If he believed in Jesus, It would have been the foundation of his salvation, of eternal life in heaven for him. The very fact that he is loved, loved by Jesus. And it's an unconditional love that God has for us. Because God knows all about us. We began talking about that, about that God can see in us and know more about us than we know about ourselves. And there's an unconditional love that he loves us. We see this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. That's the quality of God. That's an attribute of God. God is love. God is pure and perfect love, and without God's love, there is no heaven, no salvation at all. We know John 3:16, don't we? God's love for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's that love of Christ. The love of Christ for sinners such as ourselves that took him to the cross so that he became that sacrifice for our sins, so that his blood paid the price. Paul put it like this in Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here's this man. Here's this young man. The Lord looks at him and loves him. This young man couldn't save himself. There wasn't some sort of formula whereby he would inherit eternal life by himself. The only way of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Let me say this as we come to a close this morning. Will you avail yourself of the love of God this morning? Will you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself this morning? Because God does love you. And God has loved you so much that he sent Jesus down on earth, his Son, to die on a cross for you. But will you avail yourself of that love of God? Will you avail yourself of the fact that Jesus loves you? That love, which every believing child of God knows, is from Jesus. And they receive it. They have it. They know it. Because they trust in him. And they believe in him. And this is the man's problem. Jesus is only a rabbi. He doesn't believe in him. He doesn't see him as the Messiah. He didn't see him as the Savior. Let me ask you this question. Are you just seeing Jesus as a good man? A teacher? A prophet, perhaps? But not God the Son? Because Jesus looked at this man and loved him. Our Father in heaven looks at us and loves us. But how are we to respond? Is it by believing? Is it by trusting in Jesus as our Savior, our Lord, who loved us so much, even while we were yet sinners, and died for us? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We've only began to get into this passage. We've seen already that that we can't by our own means or by keeping laws save ourselves. We're never ever going to be good enough. We're never ever going to be perfect enough. We confess before you, Lord, that we should love you more, but we often love you less. But we praise you and thank you that you nonetheless love us. And we praise you and thank you that in your great love, you sent Jesus. Jesus to be the Savior. Not to be a teacher, but a Savior. To be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Lord, we pray that each and every one of us here might be those who will not be like that young man and only think of Jesus as being a teacher or have some blockage somewhere to faith and trusting in Jesus, but that we really will believe and we really will trust in Jesus for our eternal salvation. Oh, Father, we give you praise and thanks for Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, and the only one by which we can come into your presence and be with you forever in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.